Turn to back to James with me, please. We won't stay here. I realize in the afternoons that it can be really hard to stay focused. Folks get tired. You've already sat still for a couple hours, and therefore, what I would like to do this afternoon in looking at this is actually turn to some different passages together with you, and this will be a little briefer, more brief, and also it will be more applicatory than this morning. Okay, so we had to plow up some ground, as it were, this morning, and then this afternoon I just wanted there to be some thoughts to help guide us with regard to prayer. But before we look again to what James is saying, here's something that I want to share with you. And just thinking about the difficulty that does come oftentimes, we realize as Christians, we, on the one hand, we want and desire to draw near to God, right? That's true. That's why I made the statement that I made, that there is no such thing as a prayerless Christian, because even when our prayers are diminished to groans and sighs, they are still the prayers of the upright and the longing of the people of God. And I realize that in dealing with a topic such as prayer, it can be deeply convicting, because we do realize how incredibly short we fall of that. And that is because we have such a great desire to be walking with our God, and we want to improve in this area. So I don't want this to be, I hope this isn't, and I hope even what I'm sharing this afternoon is not just a matter of conviction. If it needs to be convicting, let it be convicting. If you're not praying and seeking God as you ought to seek God, then I hope it is convicting. If you are living a life, as even as believers, oftentimes we can fall into those besetting sins, and they do keep us from praying as we ought. Well, if that's so, then repent. I do want to say that. But if you are feel like you are limping along in your prayer life, and I don't want to beat you up, I want part of what I said this morning to linger long in your mind, and that is that it's God working in you, causing you to have that desire, causing you to have that longing. Just as a reminder of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there before we look at what I wanted to speak about this afternoon. But Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And just a very brief word about that, because that's a text that in dealing with prayer and trying to be thorough in dealing with prayer at home, this is a text which I have preached as well. And one brief comment about that text there. The Spirit is specifically here said to help us in weakness, and that helping us in our weakness is connected, it's correlated directly to our praying. We are weak. And Paul knew that when he was writing to these people. And so as an encouragement, he comes along and he says, look, the Spirit is our, he's our paraclete. He's our advocate. And that's the word that's used there when it talks about making intercession. It's the same word that's used with regard to Christ making intercession on our behalf, or with Christ being our advocate. In this case, he puts it to the work of the Holy Spirit, being our advocate, being our helper. And the idea there that he gives in that text of the advocate coming along for us is that the advocate comes and he helps us to carry the burden. And that's one of the things that I was trying to emphasize at the end of the sermon there. So I understand how it can be that we can hear prayer and we can walk away from prayer and have our heads hung low. That's not what I want to happen. I want us to see that God has put into us, He's given to us His Spirit as a helper, as an aid to that end, and He has given us that fixed principle of grace with which faith and joy and peace and all the evangelical graces are really working in us to move us in the direction of prayer. So we have those things which we need in order to be the kind of praying people that God would have us to be. Okay? So I wanted to preface what I say this afternoon with that statement, because I likewise can be deeply convicted when thinking about these matters that we'll be taking up. But for context, again, James chapter 5 and verse 16, James says to those saints, I'll just read the second half of that verse. The effective, fervent, or the working, because those two words, effective, fervent, are actually one word in the Greek. The working prayer of a righteous man avails much. And as I have already said, part of the working is God working in us. But there's another aspect of this working. It's our working, which can't be neglected, and it cannot be overlooked. We have to pay attention to that. And therefore, what I want to do this afternoon by way of application is just ask the question, what does it mean for us to work, practically speaking? What does it mean for us to be working in prayer? And so I have, I think, maybe 5 points, something like that. So, firstly, I want to answer this. This actually can be answered both negatively and positively. You could look at it in terms of, mentioned to one of the sisters, you could look at it in terms of hindrances. We do well to study what might be hindrances to our praying. You want to talk about being deeply convicted. That is a subject that is deeply convicting if we think about prayer in terms of what may hinder us. But I want us to focus on the positive aspect of the prayer of the saints of God being worked out. And the first thing that I want to say with regard to what that means and what James and what the Bible speaks to when it regards this aspect of our working, our laboring, as it were, in prayer, is this, that we ought to be devoted to a life of prayer. We ought to be devoted to a life of prayer. Paul said this in Colossians chapter 4, if you want to turn there, this will be a text we'll look at a couple of times this afternoon. But in Colossians chapter 4, I don't know what translations you all typically read from. I'm reading from the New King James. I do think that it varies a little bit from the ESV. But he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue. That's the word I want to focus on for just a moment. Continue in prayer. If prayer is indeed constructed of and fueled by all the graces set within us by the Spirit as new creatures in Christ, and if at the core of prayer is the basic new covenant reality of communion with God, and if it is the duty which God has set upon us to enjoy that communion with Himself, then it stands to reason that we should set ourselves to the work and that we should be committed, unwaveringly committed to prayer. This is the highest privilege given to man, that we should have communion with the God of all creation, that we should have communion with the God of all the universe, that we should have communion with a God who is infinite, with a God who is eternal, with a God who is holy and transcendent beyond our imagination. That when the Bible speaks of Him condescending or interacting, rather, with men, that it talks in terms of He has to humble Himself. That's how high and how holy and how lifted up the God that we serve, the God of the Bible, is. And yet, He does condescend. He does humble Himself to look upon men. And He has come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has, through the Lord Jesus Christ, opened up to us a way in which we might really have fellowship and communion with Him. To the extent that when John speaks of this fellowship, 1 John chapter 1, he says this to those people. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you so that your joy may be full. John is writing to those people concerning the testimony of Christ, that they have touched Him, that they have heard Him, that they have seen Him with their own eyes, that they have looked upon Him, that their hands have handled Him, the Word of life. And all of that He's writing to them so that not only might they have fellowship with one another, but so that in the completion of their joy, they might know that through these things that He's sharing, they might have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. And it stands to reason then that if this is our privilege, and if we see it and we own it as the highest privilege given to mankind, that we might through Christ have opportunity to really know God, and not just know God, but to experience God in a nearness and an intimacy with God. Therefore, we should seek to give it the highest priority in our lives. And the most direct way to doing that is through prayer. And we should let nothing keep us from it. Nothing ought to keep us from it. The working prayer that James speaks of is for man's part, first, the determination to make it a priority. We should therefore labor with all diligence to keep our hearts, and this is a very important statement, but we should labor with all diligence to keep our hearts ready to enter into this duty. That's a work that we do in faith and that we do in reliance upon the Spirit of God within us, but that we should see this as such a great privilege to be able to call upon Him, that we should let nothing hinder us from doing that. And that comes first and foremost by our commitment. This will be a part of my life. I will be praying. I will be seeking. I will be calling upon Him. And I will let nothing deter me from that. Be devoted to it. Secondly, working this work of prayer means that not only are we committed to it and devoted to it, but that we are in the devotion and commitment to it, that we are earnest in the praying. That we are earnest in the praying. That's the import of both verses 16 and 17 of what James is saying here. It's the effectual, that's why our translations render it with those two words. Rather than just saying it in terms of working, the translators framed it in terms of the effectual, fervent prayer, because that's the emphasis that word working has behind it. This effectual, this fervent prayer of a righteous man. Or he goes on to say in verse 17, Elijah prayed fervently, earnestly. He prayed, as I mentioned this morning, with prayer. He prayed in his praying. That's a parallel statement, not an exact parallel, but the Hebraism and the way that it's worded is parallel to our Lord's words at the Last Supper in Luke 22 and verse 15. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. But in Luke 22 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus says this to his disciples, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With fervent desire, I have desired. Does that not bespeak of a longing and earnestness? We would not dare say that our Lord Jesus, when He's sitting around that table with His disciples for one moment, was kind of lackluster in His desire to have this meal with His disciples before He suffered. And so the language that we've been given in the Scriptures, fervently, I have desired fervently to eat this with you. Again, Paul instructed the saints in the church there at Colossae, going back to that text, Colossians chapter 4, again, to continue in prayer, but he adds this word, to continue earnestly. That's the language that I'm emphasizing here. To continue earnestly in prayer. Working prayer, I would say it this way, is inclusive of the whole man. That's what I tried to emphasize earlier this morning. And I want to come back to that because that's what it means to be earnest. That's what it means to be fervent, to fervently desire to be praying in this way. It's inclusive of the whole man, all the faculties of the soul, and all the graces in the soul, employed and engaged unto the work. That's what earnest means. Listen to the words of Thomas Brooks. And if you haven't read Thomas Brooks' Privy Key to Heaven, I would highly encourage you to read Thomas Brooks' Privy Key to Heaven. Another work that I would encourage you, I was telling a couple of the young men to pick up and read, and I wasn't aware of this until recently, is Calvin, in Calvin's Institutes. The longest section, I believe, in Calvin's Institutes is his section on prayer. I would encourage that as well. But anyways, Thomas Brooks says this with regard to this idea of earnestness in our praying. The word signifies such a working as notes the liveliest activity that can be. Certainly all those usual phrases of crying, wrestling, striving with God, which are scattered up and down in the Scripture, do strongly argue the holy importunity and sacred violence that the saints of old have expressed in their addresses to God. And then he says this, fervency or earnestness feathers the wings of prayer and makes them fly the swifter to heaven. And he uses an illustration. He gives us an illustration. So if there's any children in the here with us this morning, this is a good illustration for them to catch on to. He uses the illustration of an arrow. And he says, if an arrow be drawn back but a little way, what happens? If you have a bow and arrow, I have two sons, and they are obsessed with things like bows and arrows and other kinds of weaponry. But I've never seen any of them, and a time or two I've wished that they would have, because one time they broke out one of my windows with a bow and an arrow. But I've never seen them in picking up the bow and arrow, just kind of pull it back just a little bit and then let it go and expect that thing to fly. What happens? If it's drawn but a little way back, it flies not far, Brooks says, right? But if it be drawn up to the head, what he means is if it be drawn all the way back, it will fly far and pierce deeply. So fervent prayer flies as high as heaven and will certainly bring down blessings from thence. Well, I like the flowery language and illustrations that Brooks uses because I think it is apt. The idea of fervency, being earnest in it, is to pull the bow back with all the might that we have within us. And we should never enter into prayer, and I know that we do this. I know that we fall short in this way, but that we should never enter into prayer lazily or sloppily, but that we should enter into it with a fervency. We should enter into it even praying in our prayer, "Oh God, give me the strength to pray, that I might pray in earnest, that I might be in earnest, that I might come to you, even if it's just but for a moment, that I'm able to come to you, but that in the coming to you, that I might come in such a way that there might be such a fervency that I would, as it were, cry out unto you or wrestle with you, to lay hold upon you as my God." One of the things in our life that oftentimes happens in our praying is that we might utter some words, but have we really communed with God? Oh, dear brother, dear sister, communion with God is our aim. It's our highest privilege. And therefore, it's right for us to think in terms of this earnestness or of this wrestling or of this laying hold of our God. Paul says of Epaphras, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, that in his praying he was always laboring fervently for the church. That was Epaphras' work that he undertook, that he was always laboring fervently in his praying for the church. Again, Thomas Brooks says about that word, laboring fervently, the Greek word used signifies to strive or to wrestle. And it notes the vehemency and the fervor of Epaphras. As the wrestlers do bend and writhe and stretch and strain every joint of their bodies that they may be victorious, so Epaphras did bend and writhe and stretch and strain every joint of his soul on behalf of the church in prayer. I've wrestled. I was a wrestler in high school, so I know what he means by bending and writhing and straining every joint of the body. It is the most difficult sport that I have ever been engaged in. And yet the language that Paul uses here, he uses with reference to a wrestler. And that's what marked the life of this man Epaphras in his praying. The language the Bible uses about true prayer is that we must be diligent in it in this way. True prayer is a prayer wrought, and it's a prayer driven with much force and much vehemency. It's the soul's contending and struggling for God and with God. It's the sweat and the blood of the soul. It's the laying out to the uttermost all the strength and powers of the soul, the straining every string of the heart. Again, Brooks says, a body without a soul, much wood without a fire, a bullet in a gun without powder, so are all prayers without fervency of spirit. Martin Luther called prayer bombarda Christianorum, the canon of Christians. Think about that. Are our needs in this world great? They are great. They're many. And they're great. And many of them are well beyond our strength. There are moments in our life where we have a crossroads, as it were, decisions that have to be made. And we, for the life of us, cannot figure out what direction we ought to go. There are moments of confusion. There are moments of despondency. There are moments of discouragement. There are moments of trial and affliction that oftentimes come across our paths. What is our canon? What is our great hope? It's this, that we have a God that we can pray to. And therefore, should we, in the praying unto Him, in our praying unto Him, should we not load that cannon with all the vehemency and might within our souls? Oh God, you know my need. Sometimes that may be all that we can get out, but it's not lacking in vehemency. It's not lacking in fervency. Oh Lord, you know. That ought to mark our prayers. I like that statement by Luther. Bombarda Christianorum, the canon. Prayer is the canon of Christians. Thirdly, not only should we be committed or devoted, and in the commitment to praying, in the devotion to praying, should we be earnest, but brethren, we should be aware. That's what working prayer does. We are to be watchful in it with all diligence. We are to be, the language used in the Bible is sober or vigilant. Of course, Paul uses that here. Again, Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Seven separate times in the New Testament, we are told, we are given language like that with regard to prayer. We are told to be watchful. 7 times we're told this. Do you remember the reasons? I'm sure some of them may pop up. I'll give you 5 because some of them are duplicate language from the Gospels. Okay? There's So I'll give you the seven separate times that we're told to be watchful. And of that seven separate times, there's five different reasons that we're given that we ought to be watchful in our praying. The first is this, Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. Again, if you want to turn there, it might help us keeping our eyes open from getting heavy. Luke 21 and verse 34. Christ our Lord says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." And if I can summarize the burden of the text there, it would be this. Why are we to be watchful in our praying? We are to be watchful in our praying because of our remaining corruption and the deceitfulness of our hearts that can cause us to be weighed down with things like carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life. And therefore Christ says, watch! Watch! And how is it that we watch? We watch in praying. That's one of the reasons given to us, because of our remaining corruption. Or Matthew 26 and verse 41. We're to watch because, Christ says, of temptation. He says this, "Watch and pray so that we do..." And note the language that he uses. "So that we do not enter into temptation." So it's not that we're to watch and pray because here we are with temptation swirling around us. But our Lord is so concerned that we don't fall into temptation that He tells us to watch and pray even to the end that we should not even enter into it. That we should not even come to that place where we're allowing temptation to knock on the door. And the most effective means of us safeguarding ourselves from temptation even coming to the door knocking is that we be marked by this watchfulness in our praying. So that it's not just our remaining corruption that we have to contend with, but it is the bombardment of temptation. And Christ says, watch and pray so that you do not even enter into that. That's another reason. And a third reason is that we are to watch because, and this would all go into this, this would all be a part of this, we are to watch because of the weakness of our flesh. And when I say because of the weakness of our flesh, I don't mean what I just said, remaining corruption, but I mean the weakness. We're human beings. We get tired and we get weary. And so he says in Matthew 26, 41, "The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's not to be an excuse. But it's to be an impetus to pray. In other words, we're not to say, "Oh, I can't pray because I'm just so weak. I'm just so tired." It's to be an impetus. Yes, the Spirit is indeed willing. Right? Right, brethren? The Spirit's willing. Oh, I want to pray. I want to be marked by prayer. The flesh is weak. Most oftentimes, our prayer life is disrupted by fatigue. Tiredness, or whatever may be tied into the weakness of the flesh. John Calvin, I want to read from his Institutes. "First, let everyone in professing to pray turn thither all his thoughts and feelings, and be not, as is usual, distracted by wandering thoughts. For nothing is more contrary to the reverence due to God than that levity which bespeaks a mind too much given to license and devoid of fear. In this matter we ought to labor the more earnestly, the more difficult we experience it to be. For no man is so intent on praying as not to feel many thoughts creeping in, either breaking off the tenor of his prayer or retarding it by some turning or digression. Here let us consider how unbecoming it is when God admits us to familiar intercourse or intimacy to abuse His great condescension by mingling things sacred and profane, to abuse reverence for Him, not keeping our minds under restraint, but just as if in prayer we were conversing with one like ourselves, forgetting Him and allowing our thoughts to run to and fro. Oh, how we have to watch against that. Because if you're like me, I know that far too often that's exactly what happens. I go to pray and suddenly my mind is 1,000 miles away from my praying, either by sleep or by some random thought that has nothing to do with what I've come before my God to petition Him on behalf. Fourthly, we are to watch and pray because of the fierceness of the battle in which we are engaged. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul, in speaking about the armor for the Christian warfare, he gives us all of these things, right? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our loins girt about with the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. And then he finishes that by saying this in verse 16. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That comes at the tail end of him speaking about this great battle in which we are engaged in with the spiritual forces of wickedness and darkness in this world that are at work. It comes at the tail end of him giving us all of that armor. And yet he says, even as you array yourself with this armor, don't neglect this one thing. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Again, John Calvin, if we consider how many dangers impend every moment, fear itself will teach us that no time ought to be without prayer. When will the spiritual forces of wickedness rest? They will not. Not until that last day. Neither should we rest in our praying and in our watching unto prayer. We are to watch and pray, finally, fifthly. We are to watch and pray. When I say finally, by the way, I'm not done. This is finally with regard to watching and praying. We are to watch and pray that we might be delivered from this wicked and unjust world. 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The Bible has a lot to say about watchfulness in prayer. And not only that, we're taught that this working in our prayer is not just a devotion, not just an earnestness, not just a watchfulness. And I think this is very important. Be persistent. Another common word or phrase associated with prayer and related to what James is teaching here is the word always. We just read it in Ephesians chapter 6. You find it in the parable that the Lord Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And that's the whole point of the parable that he tells there. The widow came continually to the unjust judge. And she ended up prevailing in her prayer because the judge got tired of hearing her. She was importunate. She was persistent. She didn't give up. And therefore, this unjust judge ended up giving her what she wanted because he wanted her to leave him alone. And the point that Christ is making in that parable is not that God is unjust, or that He grows weary in hearing us, or that He gives us eventually what we want in our prayer so that we'll leave Him alone. The point is that He is the exact opposite. And therefore, if we are in, importunate or persistent in praying. We don't have to worry about our God giving us the things that we want just so that we leave Him alone. But rather, He's ready, He's waiting, He's willing. And therefore, that's what ought to drive us. That's what ought to motivate us. That's what ought to cause us to be persistent in our praying. That's the whole point of the parable. The phrase that is often used is pray in all things or in all times or do not cease. And when speaking of Elijah in James chapter 5, in verse 18, James says he prayed earnestly, and then he says, and then he prayed again. Thomas Brooks, a Christian must not only pray, but hold on in prayer till he has gotten the heavenly prize. We are wanting always, and therefore we had need be praying always. The world is always, I like this by Brooks, by the way. We don't talk like this, but he did, and it's good. The world is always alluring, and therefore we had need be always a-praying. Satan is always attempting, and therefore we had need be always a-praying. And we are always a-sinning. And therefore, we had need be always praying. And we are dying always, and therefore, we had need be praying always. And the whole point of that language is hold on and hold out. And I think of that example that we have in Jacob prevailing with God in prayer. He wrestled with God all night. And brethren, we ought not give up in our praying. If you want to talk about hindrances to prayer, that's a big one. That oftentimes our prayers are not heard, they're not answered because, not because God is not willing to give, not because He's not disposed towards us, but because we just give up the fight. Therefore, those prayers may be delayed in the answer to them. And that's just the way God wants. He wants works. He wants His people to be persevering in prayer. Sometimes the answer's there. But we need to be praying and continue praying until we've gotten it from our God. Fifthly, this I think is the last point. Nope, two more. Two more. Be biblical. Be biblical. Working prayer feeds upon God, and working prayer feeds upon His Word. So we find texts like Hebrews 11:6, for without faith, by the way, that's on the tail end of him talking about Enoch. We were just talking about this as we hiked the other day. And I said to my daughter, Enoch walked with God. And I wonder what that was like for Enoch to walk with God. Well, I don't think he became a monk and hid himself away so that he could just interact with God all day. Enoch walked with God when he woke up in the morning and he was sitting around the breakfast table, whatever that looked like, for him and his family, because he had a wife and he had children, Methuselah, right? At least we know of Methuselah. So as he was sitting there at the breakfast table, he walked with God. As he went out to his work, he walked with God. As he came home from his work at the end of the day and was tired, he walked with God. As he had to engage in family devotion, family worship, family discipline, building the relationship, maintaining the relationship with his wife and his children, he walked with God. But anyways, that's just a digression. I'm sorry. He walked with God. And this was the testimony, Hebrews tells us, that he was well-pleasing unto God. And then we have these words, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God, must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So this working prayer in our praying the way that God would have us to pray, God must be our aim. He must be our aim. How do I get myself to God who is my good? How do I get myself to God who is my hope? How do I get myself to God who is my delight? How do I get myself to God who is my joy? How do I get myself to God who is the strength of my heart and my portion forever? I think sometimes we fail in prayer because we just see prayer as a raw duty. We don't see prayer as a gateway to God, who is our everything. He must be our aim. Psalm 63, O God, you are my God, verses 1 through 5. You are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you, in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. God was his aim. The Psalms are most instructive in that. It's God that the working prayer stretches itself after. It's God that we are committed to drawing near to. It's God that drives us to be earnest in our praying. It's God that drives us to be watchful in our praying. It's God who drives us to be persistent in our praying, because it's God who we would have. It's God who we would know. It's God who we would enjoy. One saint has said, I never come to thee but by thee. I never come from thee without thee. Again, Brooks, communion with God is the very life, soul, and crown of all your closet duties, and therefore press after it as for life. That's the biblical scope of all prayer. Secondly, true working prayer feeds not only upon God himself, but it feeds upon his word. We're guided by the Spirit in conjunction with the word. We're guided by the Spirit in conjunction with what God has revealed concerning His will. So Christ says, with regard to abiding in Him, John 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Or 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. How do we know His will? But by His Word. Matthew Henry wrote a book entitled A Way to Pray. The longer subtitle is A Biblical Method for Enriching Your Life and Language by Shaping Your Words with Scripture. I try to title my sermons like that on Sermon Audio. They only give me 31 characters, so it doesn't work out. But that's the long... The short one is, the short version of this book is A Way to Pray. The long version is A Biblical Method for Enriching Your Life and Language by Shaping Your Words with Scripture. It's a book full of passages arranged in a way to assist the saint in praying biblically. I don't even think that he actually exposits on prayer at all. He just gives Bible, which is what prayer is. It's praying God's Word back to him. And listen to the words of the introduction of his book. The more closely a prayer is framed according to the wording of the Lord himself, the more certain will be God's answer to that prayer. He's proven himself faithful to his word across the centuries. Not one word he has spoken has ever fallen to the ground. He delights in his own truth as it is re-presented to him in the form of the prayers of his people. He will hear and he will answer according to his word. And then he says, by continuing to shape your prayers in conformity with God's own words, you will find few disappointments in your fellowship with your heavenly Father. For he is more ready to give than you are to ask. Oh, hear that this morning, afternoon. He is more ready to give than you are to ask, if only your heart continues to conform to his. Now my final word, be encouraged. Work yourself in this duty by means of encouraging yourself in the Lord. True prayer feeds upon the faithfulness of God. He has said to me that if I come, he will in no wise cast out. He is faithful to his word. He has said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He has said to me, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." He has said to me, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's the promise. It does avail much. He has said that he will make himself known to you. He has said that he will answer you. He has said that you can be confident that you have a way opened up to you. And he has said that when you come to him again and again and again and again, he will draw near in a very intimate way, and he will guide and he will direct your steps. Everything necessary to this type of prayer has been supplied for us. You have the principle of grace within you. You have the Spirit himself to aid you. You have the Word of God engrafted. And you have a God disposed. So yes, work. Yes, endeavor to be righteous. Yes, endeavor to labor with all the might within you to walk with him in prayer. But don't be discouraged. He is more disposed to give than you are to ask. Come boldly. Father, we thank you for just this brief time that we've had this afternoon after having labored to understand what James means. This brief time just to consider what working prayer from the human standpoint looks like. We are tired oftentimes, Lord. We are distracted oftentimes. We are discouraged oftentimes. And you know all of the God-given responsibilities that we have as moms and as dads, as students, as employees, employers perhaps. And those things seem to rush in on us at every moment. And oh God, how we would plead with you this afternoon that you would help us, notwithstanding all those things, to be devoted to prayer, to be earnest in it, to labor in it, to be watchful in it, to be persistent in it, even if it means praying when we're washing dishes, praying when we're typing a report. Oh God, help us to be mindful of you. Come and visit us with sweet impressions by your Spirit of your nearness and of your love and of your kindness. Whisper, as it were, into our soul the songs of grace, that we might taste and see that you are good, and that we might make it our one aim to know you and to walk with you in prayer. Please help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.